We're starting to hit these places during worship where just a fresh song is coming. It's not anything on the screen or not something anybody's saying, but it's just a free song that's coming that may be part of your history or it may not be part of your history. But let me just encourage all of us, when those moments come, let's go in. Let's go in. Just let a song come up out of you. If you have a longing in your heart to speak in tongues and you've never done it yet, my history tells me that if you'll just enter in and try right in those moments, it's easy to get. Sometimes it is hard to get. I know people that have been prayed for their whole lives still don't speak in tongues yet and want to. But I'm telling you, in those moments like that of free worship, where we're just there and the songs are coming, it's the mingling of worship from heaven and earth together. And in those moments, gifts are loose, things are loose. So step into that realm. If you've never spoken in tongues, try it. Watch and see what happens. If you do speak in tongues, let it go. Because when we fill up the atmosphere with that, there's things that we're saying, things that we're speaking, things that are happening in the spirit realm beyond just what's happening here in our lives. And I believe with all my heart that part of our role and responsibility in the city is to worship the Lord like that. To press in. When we worship like that, it's not better than or less than anybody else, but when we worship like that, we are fulfilling our place and we're clearing space in the atmosphere for other churches to do things that they do. So it's so important for us to take part of that. So just wanted to create a little context for that. Like I said, you may be familiar with it, you may not be, but those are precious, precious moments. You really can't make those times happen. It's not like you're striving for it or pushing for it. It's like the window of heaven opens and we step in. And so I want to just encourage you, if any of that gives you the heebie-jeebies, sit down your bad self and come on in with us. Because there is such freedom and such life when we worship in that realm. And I also want to tell you that you're not limited to worshiping like that when we're here together. Don't be surprised if you wake up in the morning sometime and there's just a song going inside of you, right in the middle of your day. The Holy Spirit interrupts you, and this song starts coming out you've never sung before, maybe not even words you can articulate, but you're just singing or speaking. Go for it. Go for it. That's what this is all about. This that we experience together is a primer for everyday life, and it's the normal. It's who we're supposed to be and who God has created us to be and who we get to be if we want to, if we want to. All right, just 2 weeks into the new year, into this new decade called 2020, here's a question. Is there already enough going on in your personal life and in the world at large to affirm a felt need? We need better vision and better understanding across the board. Yeah, there's a lot going on, a lot going on. By definition, vision involves, a variety of circumstances and experiences. Vision involves sensing and seeing and anticipating, even imagining. And there's lots of important dynamics to vision. There's peripheral vision. There's the coordination of our eyes. There's depth perception, the ability to focus, the ability to see colors accurately. And 20/20 vision acuity specifically relates to the clarity and sharpness of our vision. To say the least, the gift of sight in the natural realm, and even more so in the spirit realm, is such a beautiful, amazing, awesome, complex thing. In the natural, there are an abundance of options and fixes when part of our eyesight diminishes. I went most of the years of my life not needing any glasses at all. And then all of a sudden, it's doing the arm extender thing and the squinting and went to readers. And then went to the lowest level of reader and the next level of reader and the next level of reader. And now I've got prescription glasses that I wear almost all the time. And the reason these fixes come is they're trying to get us back to 20/20 vision, because 20/20 vision is what's considered normal. In the spirit realm, eyes that see and perceive and recognize God and is moving around us every day with a clarity and a sharpness, listen, that is meant to be normal. That's not just for a select few that are really pumped up and going for it. That's God's normal. That's what he wants for all of us, to be able to see and recognize him as he's moving around us. However, as he does with so many things, in his sovereignty, God defers to our choices. All of our choices create consequences. Good choices create good consequences. Bad choices create bad consequences. He defers to our choices. So when it comes to seeing, I was thinking about this and I thought we can be like Sergeant Schultz on the old Hogan's Heroes. I see nothing. I see nothing. Or We could be like Jason Bourne. You see those things? I mean, that guy walks in and he sees everything. I mean, he sees this twitch and he sees that thing. He sees things you shouldn't take notice of, but his peripheral vision is wide. He sees so many things. It makes me think one time I was watching a movie and we sat in the very front row of the theater. And that's not usually the place you want to sit, right? But we're sitting on the front row of the theater watching this movie. And I didn't know how, it was an action movie and I'm watching it. And when I left the theater, driving home, it's like I could see at such a wider, because my eyes had adjusted his peripheral vision because of what I had to do, and it stayed with me for a little while. Then it got back to normal. I'm telling you that God doesn't want us doing the Sergeant Schultz, I see nothing thing. God wants us seeing clearly on a wide scope of things with our eyes open, recognizing what he's doing. Now, I want to remind you that 20/20 vision is not synonymous with perfect vision. Instead, 20/20 vision means that we can see clearly, that we can see sharply as we process through life. And even if we have 20/20 spiritual vision, we will still be learning every day. With 20/20 spiritual vision, we're still growing in our experiential knowledge of God. With 20/20 spiritual vision, we still need to stay fascinated, interested, and engaged. Far, far, far too many times, we settle for 20/20 vision as hindsight. You've heard that quote? Hindsight is 20/20 vision. Basically, what that means is you've walked through a circumstance and a situation that you did not handle well. And then when you look back, you say, oh, I see it. That's the way I should have done it. Now, there's a blessing in that. We should learn from those things. But listen, God wants us to have 20/20 foresight before we ever get there, to be seeing with clarity and sharpness where we're going. He wants us to have 20/20 sight in the present moment, seeing and recognizing what's going on. But it's our choice. And that kind of sight requires focus. 20/20 focus doesn't happen accidentally. Focus is the choice to direct our attention. It's the effort to look and see. At one of the times in Jesus' life with his disciples, they had showed up and there was a big crowd that gathered, 5,000 men plus women and children is the way it says in Scripture. So that's a bunch of people. And they were hungry. And Jesus wanted to feed them. What do we have? We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Tell them to sit down. We'll feed them. And that day, everybody ate, and there were plenty left over. And then they left that situation, and immediately after, the disciples are out in the boat, and here comes Jesus walking on the water to them. After that, a series of miraculous healings take place, the disciples witnessing and seeing all of that happen. And then after that, 4,000 gather one day. They've been with him for about 3 days. They're hungry. Jesus doesn't want to send them home hungry, and so he says, let's feed them again. What do we have this time? 7 loaves. So with 7 loaves, 4,000 men plus the women and children were fed that day. Not too long after that, they're in the boat with Jesus, and they start asking him some questions, and Jesus says to them, do you still not see and understand? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Don't you remember? Sometimes our seeing is blocked because we're missing the obvious and we're forgetting what we've seen. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday, he's on the back of a donkey and he was weeping. And his prayer is recorded in Scripture, and he says over Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Recognition matters. Our choices matter. In relation to 20/20 focus, last weekend I talked about the beneficial effects of making better choices with our words. Over the next 2 weekends, I want to talk about making better choices with our thoughts. One of the major factors and influencers of both our natural and spiritual vision is our thought life. And as we refine our thoughts, our vision gets clearer, sharper, and more accurate. If you got your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me just set the stage for this. Paul had personally made at least 3 trips to this small town community of Philippi, and these believers had captured a part of Paul's heart. In fact, he had captured a part of theirs too. There was a bond between them because now these people were sending people and resources and finances to help and support Paul's ministry. As Paul's writing the letter of Philippians, he's writing from a jail cell in Rome. And this particular letter was hand-delivered back to Philippi by one of their own. It was a man named Epaphroditus. The people in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Rome to minister to Paul in jail, to help take care of him while he was there. The only problem was, once Epaphroditus got there, he got sick, really, really sick, almost died. But by God's grace, he was healed and restored. And now Paul was sending him back to Philippi with this letter for the believers at the church there. The book is full of practical fatherly advice, lots of exhortations. It even included a corrective appeal to a couple of ladies in the fellowship who had gotten crosswise with each other, and the disagreement and the falling out was affecting the whole church, potentially leading to some kind of church split. Now, you know, there's a lot of stories in the Bible. A lot of amazing stories, and a lot of them are like famous people that we know. And then there's the people that aren't so famous, like David's mighty men, the guy that that went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion, and the other guy that defended his field of lentils, and just on and on and on like that. Those are fun, amazing things to be remembered for. How would you like your name to make the book because you were one of two ladies causing a squabble in the church? Whew! Real stories about real people. Paul wrapped up the letter with an important template for refining our thoughts that is not limited to just that day and just that church. It's still practical, relevant, and applicable today. I suspect all the way till Jesus comes back. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Every time I read this verse, I flash back to when I'm 10, 11, 12 years old in kids' church at Shady Oaks Baptist Church in Hearst, Texas, and we're singing, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. And then that graduated into bus ministry and all that. And of course, in kids' ministry, we were singing that song. We didn't just sing it, we did motions. So every time you said rejoice, you lift your hands, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. And, you know, and we always, and then we got to where we do it. You'd start it slow. Rejoice in the Lord always. All the way to rejoice in the Lord always. So everybody's just going up and down like this. Now, we were Baptists. We didn't raise our hands when we worshiped, right? But I got laughing thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know, God doesn't waste a thing. He was getting me ready for how I live and how I worship right now. Way back then, doing motions to a kid's song. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's a very familiar verse. Actually, within the scope of this letter, that's not the first time it's written. Look in your Bibles up to chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers. You know what? When a preacher says finally, you know what that means? Not usually what you think. Because Paul says finally in chapter 3, but there's another one coming late in chapter 4. And I'm glad that first finally wasn't the end of it, because we'd have missed some good stuff. Chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it's a safeguard for you. Absolutely no trouble, because one chapter later, he wrote it again, not once, but twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It was a deliberate and clear point of emphasis related to the importance and the necessity of rejoicing. Now, I've talked about this word rejoicing before. Just a reminder, in the Greek, this isn't hip-hoppy, silly giddiness. This word for rejoicing means to be full of cheer, to be cheerful, to be calmly happy, to be well off. And the word always, rejoice in the Lord always, that word means always, as in continued duration, ever and ever, regularly, with earnestness. So rejoice in it always. Again, I say rejoice. The Message Bible says it this way: be glad in God. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. That makes me think of one of my favorite verses out of Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know, and the psalmist, when he wrote that, didn't just say that. He added the reward for it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The New Living Translation says, always be full of joy. When I read that translation, it made me think of the gas gauge on my vehicles. You know, it's easy to tell when I need gas, because when it gets down there by the E, it's time to get filled back up. But I don't think we have as clear of recognition sometimes of where we're at on our level of rejoicing. We might think we're okay, but we might just be running on fumes and running empty. It'd be so cool to have a gauge inside of us, and I think we actually do. It's called the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit says, you need more joy, go get a fill-up. Press into worship, get somebody to pray for you, spend some time reading in the Word, press into the presence of the Lord, get filled back up, because the admonition here is to always be full of joy in the Lord. With this kind of rejoicing, outward circumstances do not get to dictate inner attitudes. This isn't a kind of rejoicing that's we're celebrating because everything's going great. That can happen, but this rejoicing works just as well when things are not going so well. This kind of rejoicing is an inner resolve and experience that can stand alone in any condition. On that day, the boss calls you in and says, I'm giving you a raise. This kind of rejoicing is there. On that day, the boss calls you and says, we're letting you go. This kind of rejoicing is still there. On that day when everything just clicked and it happened and it was perfect and it was beautiful, this kind of rejoicing is good. And on a day when it's like, man, I don't know if I can make it to the end of the day, this kind of rejoicing is still available, still inside, still waiting to be tapped into. Why did Paul write it to him in triplicate? Well, in context, there was a contentious squabble going on among the church, and those things are never pleasant. And so I think with a deliberate point of emphasis, we can infer that Paul believes the path past all of that mess was found in choosing to rejoice in the Lord, choosing as a people to continue to be full of cheer. Yeah, we don't like this. This is uncomfortable. But choosing to be settled on the inside and calmly happy that God has us, God has this, he's not unaware of it, and even in the midst of this mess, he is working and will work us through it. That's a good, encouraging word they needed to hear, and they obviously needed to hear it more than once because Paul said it three times, and I suspect it's a helpful word for people like us today as well. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The rejoice verse is the most famous, but I actually think the threefold combination of rejoice, gentleness, and the Lord is near, that threefold combination is the key related to refined thinking. We've already talked about rejoice. Let's talk about let your gentleness be evident to all. I love that. Now, this is Paul writing, let your gentleness be evident to all. This isn't Jesus teaching, let your gentleness be evident to all. If Jesus was teaching, we're all right there, right? Gentle Jesus, right? It's easy to see him there. This is Paul. This is Paul saying, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, there's a lot of words that I would use to describe Paul. Gentleness is not on the top of the list. Driven, zealous, fearless, bold, courageous. I mean, when Paul first got saved, he was causing so much trouble, they had to send him to the desert 10 years just to mellow him out a little bit. And when he got back from that, he was at least more palatable, but there was still things stirring up, walking with this guy, leaving this guy, doing different things like that, all those kind of things. But by the time this letter is written, we have 13 of Paul's writings in the New Testament. This is number 10 or 11 of the one that he'd written. And there was a maturing that had taken place inside of Paul. And I think when he wrote this, let your gentleness be evident all, he wasn't just talking about Jesus and he wasn't just talking about other people. He was talking about himself, something they had witnessed and seen in him, and speaking to them that that was an important quality for their lives as well. The word gentleness is translated moderation in the King James. In the Amplified, it's unselfishness, considerateness, forbearing spirit. In the New Living Translation, it's considerate, reasonable, fair-minded, charitable. In the Greek, it's appropriate, mild, gentle, and patient, which is all good and cool and wonderful, but here's where it gets really good. This word gentleness is the combination of two words, superimposed and resemblance. In other words, this gentleness isn't something we work up inside ourselves. This gentleness is a gift from God. He superimposes his resemblance onto us. This is what Ephesians talks about when it says he wants to put upon us the new self so that we can look like him. That's an accurate picture of this word gentleness. Our gentleness is an expression of, in another place in Colossians, talk, live hidden in Christ with God. When we're living like that, his gentleness, his superimposed resemblance becomes who we are. And when our gentleness is known, perceived, and recognized by all, I think that means we are living in and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things have become not just words we know, not just things that we hope to be, but they become who we are. And what they produce in us is a gentleness that makes us an accurate reflection of the image of God. And that's intended to be our normal. We're not just supposed to hit or miss on that. We're not just supposed to, on our good days, be gentle. Let your gentleness be evident for all is an everyday normal word. That kind of revealed, lived out, expressed gentleness flows out of a lifestyle that is rooted and grounded in rejoicing, and it keeps its wheels on because we live with a very real awareness and sensitivity to the fact that the Lord is near. Now, when I was researching this phrase, the Lord is near, in many places, it interpreted that phrase, the Lord is near, as he is coming soon. He is coming soon. But when I was looking into the words themselves, the word in the Greek for near means near, literally, figuratively, in time and in place. And so, although I believe with all my heart that there is a real benefit to living with an awareness that Jesus is coming back, we're not just going through and whatever happens, happens. No, he's coming back, and living with awareness of that is supposed to shape who we are. But I think there is more benefit in living with an awareness, not that he's just coming back, but with an awareness that he is right here, right now, in the middle of my business, and he will not leave me alone. That changes things. That changes the way I think about things. That changes where I go. That changes choices and decisions I make with that kind of awareness. Rejoicing in the Lord always, my gentleness being evident to all, and I live with this awareness that he's right there with me. You know, when you're thinking about, and you think Jesus is right there next to you, maybe you go, you know, I mean, there's just a check. It puts a border on you when we realize he is right here with us. That awareness creates better focus, better vision. Actually, maybe if he's right there with us, we just go, we don't even go there at all. We just check ourselves all the way. And here's the other thing. The more we look at him, the more we realize he's there. What are you doing, Jesus? What are you up to? Why did you send me into this place? What's happening right now? What's on you? The more we live with that awareness, we're looking at him, looking at him. You know what happens? The more you look at the Lord, the more you start looking like him. The more you look at him, the more you look like him. And all that sets the stage for what we're about to read right here. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if you know this about grocery stores, but when you walk into the store, the products they want you to buy are at eye level all throughout the store. The ones they want you to feature may not be the best deal, may not be the best price, but that's the stuff they're trying to move. That's what they want you to see. That's what they're bringing your attention to. And I want to tell you this morning that anxiety would love to hold that place in our lives. It'd like to be right there at eye level, a constant default, a constant fallback place for us. But when we live out, rejoice always, let my gentleness be evident. The Lord is near. When we live out that paradigm, we move anxious off of that featured place in our eyesight. And anxious can be off the shelf all the way. If in everything, we stay in an open communication relationship with God. These verses say that within the realm of that communication, there's prayers, petitions, thanksgiving, requests. All of that is part of it. But I also want to suggest that we make room for listening, and hearing, and sensing, and receiving. I mean, what we have to say to God is important. Now, I know some of you think, I don't know if I can say that to God. He's heard it already. He knows what you're thinking before you say it. And he knows better than we do. And actually, whatever you're thinking will not be the first time he's heard that from a human being. I guarantee it. He can handle it. Read the Psalms. Covers the whole range of emotions. It's in the book, all right? So he knows better than we do how important it is to express our hearts to him in prayer, in petition, with thanksgiving, raising up our requests to him, getting those things out of us. Sometimes we get stuck because we just keep it inside. There's a freedom that takes place as we let those things out, as we say them, as we speak them to God. Maybe it's writing them, but get them out of you. Don't just think them. Get them out of you. There's a freedom there. But if it's all one-sided, if it's all one-way talking, that is not a conversation. And to this point in my journey, what I've found is as important as it is for me to express myself to God. And I'm a talker. I'm a verbal processor. I've written songs that pour out my heart to God. I've had prayers and communication. I've raised my voice to him. I've lowered my voice to him. I've talked to him when I'm a communicator. As important that is, and that shapes who I am, to this point in my journey, I want to tell you something. What he says back is where the breakthrough is. It's the first step for me to engage in the conversation, but the breakthrough comes when I hear and receive and understand what he's saying back to me. And now we're having a conversation. Anxious always comes when we experience or project a situation or a circumstance with the assumption that God is not there with us in that moment. Someone this morning said they had an impression of the Lion of Judah roaring over us today. And then we got singing that song, Emmanuel. I think the roar this morning was Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is God with us. There will never be a time, never be a circumstance, never be a situation. God is not with you. There are some situations that he wishes you weren't in, but he's still with you. He's still with you. So don't let anxious think, oh, what if God won't be. No, he's there. He's always there. In the Greek, this word for anxious actually comes from the word that means distracted. Distracted. 2020 focus is always a better choice. Listen to how the Message Bible translated these verses. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. I love that. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayer, letting God know your concerns. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of our lives. So powerful. This rejoice, gentleness, the Lord is near paradigm, uninterrupted by anxiety, and instead fueled by an active, ongoing conversational relationship with God, is the foundation and launching place for refined thoughts. And our thought life is not exclusively just a mental activity. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That word in the Hebrew for thinks is an interesting word. It means to split or to open. So what we open up, what we create space for in our hearts defines who we are. That word for think can also be used to describe the role of a gatekeeper. Someone standing at the gate. Everything doesn't get to come in. You got to go through the gatekeeper, and our thoughts are that gatekeeper. It also can be descriptive of the work of a janitor. I was doing some work in our courtyard yesterday, kind of taking down some stuff that needed to get out of there because it all died and needed to be out for the winter. And as I finished up that, I got that done, but our porch was just full of leaves. And I thought, I can't leave without sweeping the porch. So I swept the porch off, which this time of the year is almost an exercise in futility, like you do it and the next day the leaves are back. But I thought, no, I got the courtyard, I'm gonna get the entryway too. Now, where we are in our lives right now, we don't have a ton of people that actually even come in the front door. Most of the time when we go in the house, we go in out through the garage. And I was thinking about that last night, because I shared this story last night. I was thinking about what difference did it make that I swept the porch yesterday? And in one realm, none. But what a swept porch communicates to me is for somebody that comes to my house, this thing is in order. You are welcome. You walk up to leaves and it's all kind of nasty. I mean, you can still there, but there's just something different. There's a different sense of welcome. What if what I think in my heart, so I am. If what I think in my heart, I'm doing the custodial work to keep the path clear, communicating to God, I'm ready for you to come. I'm prepared for you to come. I've made a way for you to come to me. I think that makes a difference. Think that makes a difference. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Right here in this passage in Ephesians 4, it says the fruit and the reward of a healthy conversational relationship with God is that he will send his peace to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We live in a constant battle for the attention and the affections of our hearts. Last week we talked about from the overflow of the heart, our mouths speak. We always have choices. Have you heard the phrase GIGO? It's kind of an old computer term, showing probably how old I am. I was asking Peter last night, who's a computer guy, if they still use it. He said some, but GIGO means garbage in, garbage out. In other words, if you put garbage in, garbage comes out. Well, I was thinking about that, and I had a better idea. What if we put God thoughts in, God thoughts come out? What if we transform that word GIGO? Instead of putting garbage into ourselves, we allow God thoughts to come into us. And when that happens, God thoughts come out of us. What we allow in our thoughts determines what comes out in our lives, in our words, in our desires, and in our actions. And then before Paul finished this letter with thanksgiving, final greetings, and a benediction, he wrote one more important finally. I'm so glad the finally in chapter 3 didn't end it all, because the finally here in chapter 4 is so powerful. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Like Peter's, make every effort to add to your faith list that we looked back at several months ago. Paul's think about such thing list has eight focal points. Eight distinct focal points. Eight is a biblical number for new beginnings. And as I thought about that list of Peter, and I know about this list of Paul, I think both of them work better as a circular understanding rather than as a checklist. These eight things are meant to be part of refining our thoughts over and over again in brilliantly creative ways that never get old or tired. It's not a list of accomplishments. It's not a check, 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 been there, done that, give me the badge for it, I got that one. It's not like that. Instead, the goal is for these choices to have prominence in our thoughts. And they build on each other and they lead to each other. And by the time you get to the end, they just cycle back around. And here you go to another level. These things position us for transformation. These things, as we allow ourselves to use them in our thoughts, set us up to live with a renewed mind. They're the pathway to being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. The Amplified says, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. And it starts with whatever is true. Now, as much as ever before in all of history, we live in an atmosphere that is saturated with fake news. And as much as ever before in all of history, I also think we live in an atmosphere saturated with competing truths. Now, I think there's always been fake news and competing truths. There's no new thing under the sun. It's been there all along, but there hasn't always been the internet. There hasn't always been social media. There hasn't been the ability for something to happen on the other side of the world, and a minute later, us know about it on this side of the world. And so we live in a time where that is the atmosphere we're in. So all these competing truths, the doorway for anything that we deem worthy of meditating and considering needs to be whatever is true. How do we know what's true? The Greek word for true means not concealing, nothing hidden. So first and foremost, whatever is true has no hidden agenda. Whatever is true has no bait and switch. Whatever is true will never say, keep this to yourself, don't tell anybody. Never. Any of those things happen, that's not true. In other places in the New Testament, this same word for true is translated valid, reliable, genuine. Ultimately, there is one valid, reliable, genuine source of truth. And Romans 3:4 says it this way, let God be true and every man be a liar. The Message Bible says, depend on it, God keeps his word even when the whole world is lying through its teeth. So God's word, time invested reading, meditating, memorizing, living out the scriptures is the most accurate gateway into the ability to recognize whatever is true. At the end of his first letter, Peter wrote, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. In addition to being able to read and study the Bible, God has also put his spirit to dwell in all of us who've surrendered the control of our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And his spirit within us is the most reliable truth detector. I think all the time the Holy Spirit is talking to us. And I think in the face of stuff that's true or untrue, immediately we get a witness in our spirit, true or not true. Immediately. Now, we don't always recognize it, but that's the issue is not with the one who's transmitting the message. That's the issue of the receiver. I think he speaks to us. He is a truth detector. He'll show us things. He'll reveal things to us. But it's an issue to be dealt with because to every one of the seven churches that are written to in Revelation is this phrase, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. It's not just a given that we'll hear the Spirit. It's a choice that we have to make. And we can't overstate the importance of growing in our ability to recognize and hear and understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you hear him, it's something audible that you hear with your ears. Sometimes we hear him, it's something that we see or recognize with our eyes. Most of the time, we hear him by something we discern in our spirit. Trust that voice. Trust that voice. Just watch and see the way he leads you. 1 John 2:8 says, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. To enter the circle of refined thoughts, it starts with whatever is true. And then, once we, if it gets through that, okay, it's true, then it's whatever is noble. Now, noble's a word that seems like from another era, but it still exists today. Noble can mean an exalted moral or mental character of excellence. It also describes a person who is born into nobility, and we see this playing out over in England. They still have the royal family. They still call them the nobles. And you look at what their life is, and noble is not just a title. It comes with clear and defined responsibilities. And let me suggest to us that we are all of noble birth. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful, marvelous light. So part of thinking on whatever is noble calls us to think on things consistent with who we are in Christ. Is that a thought that can stand for someone who is in Christ? If not, let it go. The Amplified says, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and is seemly. Seemly speaks of good taste, suitable, appropriate, decent. So once again, if we're honest with ourselves, we got to recognize that as much as ever before and all in history, we live in an atmosphere that is saturated with a distinct lack of nobility, a distinct lack of reverence, honor, and decency. So choosing to be a people who live by and process by and think on things only if it qualifies as whatever is noble, that's going to be a counterculture thing. That's going to be moving in an opposite spirit. Well, so be it. And God grant it. Let it be so. And listen, although we cannot completely control the thoughts that come into our minds, we are accountable and responsible to the Lord for what we do with those thoughts. Some of them need to be immediately rejected and ignored. Some of them need to be rebuked and reversed. Some of them need to be taken captive and made obedient to Christ. And then there's the God thoughts, and they're the ones that need to be received and embraced and meditated on and acted upon. Whatever's true, whatever's noble. There's six more. We'll talk about those next week. I just felt the sigh of relief in the room. Oh no, how long are we going to be here at this pace he's going right now? Every one of these things is worth the time to think about, so I don't want to squeeze them in today. We'll take some time. We'll look at the rest of them next week because these things are gateways for refining our thoughts and bringing us into alignment and into reality with the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart being pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. All of these words are concepts that are meant to be applied and used. It starts with whatever's true and whatever's noble, but it goes on from there. Jesus said, A person who is true works for the honor of the one who sent them. In some other passages in the New Testament, it describes a person who is noble and honorable as a necessary and normal characteristic for the life of any believer, men, women, young, old. It's who we're supposed to be. We are to live and model. This word for noble has a dignified gravitas. You know that word gravitas? It means it's something on somebody that when they walk in, you go, whoa, they're carrying something. There's a depth to that person. They're not just a shallow person. There's a depth there. This noble, when we think on things that are noble, it deepens within us the weight of the presence and the glory of God that we carry. And that's supposed to be normal. That's supposed to show up in our words and in our actions and in our love and in our faith. When we live like that, we are living a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And we have to continue to allow God to refine our thoughts as well as our thought process. It's a journey. It's a journey of dialogue and discovery. We have to set aside the futility of our own thinking and learn to receive and move within the mind of Christ. There'll be times of accelerated growth and better thoughts. Those are the fun times. And then there'll also be times when it's harder and it's slower to get these thoughts. And something, am I even getting it? Earlier this week, our daughter Faith is writing a lot of things these days, beautiful downloads from the Lord that she's capturing and transcribing. One of the lines of something Faith wrote this week was, the slow times are not without substance. The slow times are not without substance. We love the fast times, but listen, in the slow times, there's still depth, there's still substance. Whatever time it is, there's much to be learned and applied. Trust God and trust the process. He's more than willing, more than able to make us fresh and new and on the attitudes and the thoughts of our mind and our heart and our spirit. He has created us in his image and he's given us the ability to live a normal life with 20/20 focus. Paul opened this letter to the Philippians with this confident assertion that still rings true today for every one of us related to this. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to bring it and carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're not just stuck in the places that we are, but you want us to think better, to think higher, to live and experience and express more of who you are. Thank you that you didn't just leave it out there to, well, I don't know how we do it. You've given us a template. You've given us a guideline. And I pray even from this moment forward, Lord, there'd be something fresh, something new inside of us. Is it true? Would be something we're quickly checking. We're checking with the witness of the Spirit inside. Is it noble? Is it worthy of reverence? And things that don't pass through those things, we'll just set them aside and quit thinking about them. Yeah, there's hundreds of millions of things to think about, but why waste another minute thinking about anything that doesn't at least pass true and noble? We thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're renewing our minds. Thank you that you're transforming us. Thank you for your patient, persistent work, conforming us into the image of your Son. And by your grace, we pray that our gentleness, which is a reflection of you, would be something that would be evident of all. It makes me think of a word over this church, that there is a mercy that will come out of this church that will touch the hearts of this community. Lord, let that mercy flow through people like us, because you're worthy of a people who will live that way. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.